The title of my message is Twisted Truth. Twisted Truth. Now, here's the concept. Nobody in this row tried to twist the truth that I gave them. But the truth gets twisted simply because there's too many people between you and the person who originally spoke it. You hear me? The truth gets twisted simply because there's too many people between you and the person who spoke it. You see, one of Satan's premier devices is twisted truth. And the reason why twisted truth is so dangerous is because there's a truth in there somewhere. But when you take the truth and you twist it, it becomes a lie. Now let's pray, and then we're going to get into the word. Father, I pray that you speak to us mightily today by the power of your word and spirit, and I pray that this word today would be the icing on the cake that brings a level of freedom that your people have never known before. I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice that there would be great freedom and great understanding today. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Here's what I'm going to do today. I haven't preached a message. I don't think I've preached a message like this ever. All I'm going to do today is we're going to look at three verses of scripture that the enemy has twisted in the minds of, I would dare say, most believers, in order to bring you into condemnation and bondage. And I believe that at least one of these scriptures is going to be an aha moment for you today. It's going to set you free. Amen? All right, first scripture. This one was actually an aha moment for me in the last week. Matthew 5:23. This is what it says. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Verse 24, I should have given him as well. It says, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled with your brother and then come back and your gift will be received. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember, go back to verse 23, and there remember, go back to verse 23, that your brother has something against you. The King James Version says, has ought against you. And that's how most believe, if you've been saved for a long enough period of time, that's the only way you can hear that voice. Your brother has ought against you. Here's how most of us have heard that verse. And for some reason, have you seen those videos where they say, you know, where they say you remember things from the past, like Richard Simmons. For some reason, I remember him with a headband. But when you go back and look at all of those videos, ain't a single one of them with a headband. You just remember it differently than it actually happened, and you don't know why. This is one of those scriptures that we remember differently than what it actually says. This is the way we hear it. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that you have ought against your brother, first go be reconciled with your brother. And then come back and your gift will be received. What's the difference? The way we hear it is we hear it as an admonition from the Lord to go confront everybody who has hurt you. If you come to the altar and there remember that you have something against your brother, meaning your brother has hurt you or sinned against you in some kind of way, leave your gift at the altar. And a lot of believers I talk to get all twisted up because they realize that there's people who have hurt them that they haven't confronted. And this scripture sticks in the back of their minds and they think, I need to go and confront the people who have hurt me so that I can come back and my gift will be received. But that's not what the text says. It says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, meaning you come to the altar to seek the Lord and the Holy Spirit awakens your heart to the fact that you sinned against your brother. Not that your brother has sinned against you, that you sinned against. Listen, if you can't come to God until you've repented before, I mean, until you've confronted everybody who's hurt you, some of the folks who've hurt you are dead. And if you use this verse to go confront somebody that hurt you, it's not even what the verse says. The Holy Spirit typically does not prompt your heart to confront the people who have hurt you. There is no biblical admonition to do that. There's sure a time and a place for that when it is relationally constructive, but it's not a biblical command. The biblical command is, if you come to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, go repent. First, go be reconciled with your brother, meaning you go and confess your sin. Don't try to go get somebody else to confess theirs. Now, this verse of scripture actually is comforting to me. And what's most comforting about verse 23 to me is the word remember. The verse of scripture does not say that if you sinned against anyone in your life and you have not repented for it, your gift cannot be received by God. That's not what it says. It says if you come to the altar and there remember, which means that there's folks whom you've sinned against that the Holy Spirit has not yet prompted you to go and repent to. Meaning, I don't have to walk around worried every day. Oh my God, is there anybody I've sinned against that I haven't repented to? Oh Lord, please show me so that I can repent and get right. I don't have to walk in anxiety. When it's time, the Holy Spirit will remind me. And this happened to me just this last week. I was literally in prayer on Thursday evening. And the Lord reminded me of a situation that happened 23 years ago, and I was wrong. The only problem was I didn't know I was wrong. At the time, I justified myself, and I justified myself because I was under the authority of someone who had commanded me to do this, and the way I justified it was, this is submission. Now, it's not Pastor Daniels or my parents or anybody you know, okay, so don't be thinking, who told him to do that? But the Lord brought this to my awareness on Thursday night, and I'm talking to the Lord, oh, hallelujah, glory to your name. And the Lord says, you were wrong. And reminds me of this from 23 years ago. And instantly, the conviction of the Holy Spirit cut through all of my excuses. And instantly, I knew in my mind, it doesn't matter if I was under someone else's authority. I knew at the time it was wrong, and I did it anyway. And he who knows to do right and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. That's what the Bible says. When I stand before God, that person is not going to be standing with me. I can't even blame that person. It was my responsibility to know right and to do right and to be more submitted to God than I was to that person. So there's no excuse. And that's what hit me. Like, there's no excuse. What you did, there's no excuse. Find him and reconcile with him. Now, can I just put this out there in the ether sphere? Please, for God's sake, if you're not on social media, please get on social media. Because somebody might need to repent to you one day, and they're going to have a hard time finding you. This man was not on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok. I even checked MySpace. You know how long it took me to track him down? I finally found somebody who had his number, and he was living in a different state. And as soon as I got his number, I called him. And the crazy thing is, as soon as I got on the phone with him, I started crying. I said, I was wrong. And he was like, brother, I knew that you were under pressure because of what was going on, and I knew it wasn't you. I said, yes, thank you for your grace, but I was wrong, and there was no excuse for it. And I owe you an apology. I'm sorry. And he graciously received my apology, We reconciled with each other. Now that thing isn't hanging over our lives in the spirit anymore. When I hung up the phone, you know how much freedom I felt? The crazy thing is, I couldn't have made that call a year ago. The Holy Spirit didn't activate my heart with that truth yet a year ago. I couldn't have made that call 10 years. It's been hanging over us for 21 years and I didn't even know it. The Lord was waiting for the moment when my heart was ready for that moment of reconciliation. Perhaps the Lord was waiting for the moment when both of our hearts together were ready for that reconciliation. See, the thing is, you can trust the revelation of God to happen right on time. That's the power of this verse. Because so many of us, you live in condemnation when you try to do the work of the Holy Spirit for yourself. You try to be the Holy Spirit, searching your heart out. Oh, Lord, I think I got this sin over here. Oh, God, and I think I got this sin over here. And, oh, God, oh, Lord, please show me. Am I wrong here? And am I wrong there? And you're trying to go on a search and destroy mission for your own sin in your own heart. Don't do that. Give that up. Let the Holy Spirit be the one who convicts you of sin. See, I told you weeks ago that I just assume that everything's okay between me and God until he tells me otherwise. And I trust him to tell me otherwise. Isn't that how you treat your own children? If my daughter walked around worried that she had somehow offended me, or, Dad, are we okay? Did I do something to offend you? I don't want to break your heart. Or worried that I would cast her out? Or worried that she had somehow committed the unpardonable sin against me? That's another one. I should have included that in this message. Because somebody's going to get set free right now. If you are worried that you have committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. Because those who actually have committed the unpardonable sin cannot worry that they've committed the unpardonable sin, because their hearts are seared as with a hot iron. If you have committed the unpardonable sin, you are impervious to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you feel no conviction towards God. But if you're worried that you've committed the unpardonable sin, you have not committed the unpardonable sin, because the sign that you are worried before God means that God has not left you. But that also means that you can stop being worried. Amen. There, remember, God's revelation is right on time. You can trust it. When it's time, God will reveal it. So you can stop feeling condemned. Amen? All right, good. I'm glad we got that settled. Next verse. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is for parents. This is for parents with wayward children. Because I remember when my brother was a wayward child, and I was talking to a pastor, and he said to me, your parents didn't raise him right. That was the problem. Because the Bible says that if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. He departed from it. Your parents didn't train him right. Your parents did. And I thought, that don't feel right. That's not right. Because my parents raised us right. They raised us in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This can't be right. But I couldn't argue with them because that's what the verse said. Until I was sitting with a friend of mine and he said, you know what a better translation of this verse is? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, it will not depart from him. He may depart from it, but it will not depart from him. You give your children the truth. They may depart from the truth, but the truth will not depart from them. They'll never forget the truths that you've established in their lives. If you loved your children, listen, everybody has free will. Everybody has the right to choose their own path, and the fact that your children choose a path that's not your path does not mean that you did not raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But you can rest assured that your words will never leave them. And we can all say, I mean, my father's words, I tell them this all the time, both my mother and my father, their words are in me like firmly embedded nails. Nothing can take those words away. Nothing can extract those words from, there's no way those words will ever leave me. And I think about my temporarily wayward brother. Yeah, he was wayward for a minute. And the crazy thing is the pastor who told me that, your parents didn't raise him right, his own child backslid. I didn't say nothing. You know, I just said, yeah, I'm just going to skip right over that one and just keep moving. And my brother, yeah, he went wayward temporarily, but he came back with vengeance. And now he's pastoring a church in Washington, D.C. for the last, I don't know, 12 to 15 years, something like that. He's a powerful man of God. He's preached here on more than one occasion over the last multiple years. Why? What brought him back? Those words did not depart from him. The truth did not depart from him. Amen. You know, I thought a lot about this because my father, quote unquote, backslid when I was a little boy. And what everybody at the church told me was, he's not saved anymore. He's not saved because he's not walking with Jesus. He backslid. He walked away. So he's not saved. But the crazy thing was, years after he backslid, we were at a family dinner, and my grandmother had what, for all intents and purposes, was a stroke. I mean, the left side of her body shut down, and she passed out and lost consciousness and fell to the floor. And everybody went into tumult and called 911, called the paramedics. Without thinking, my father fell to his knees, laid his hands on his mother, and started crying out to the Lord in tongues. Within 2 seconds, he was in tongues. Now, how is it possible that he's an unbeliever, doesn't know the Lord, but the Holy Spirit is still there? And I guarantee you, he did not intend to speak in tongues. That was a reflex. The Holy Spirit was still on. The Holy Spirit had not departed from him. The Holy Spirit had not abandoned him. This is not a light. Listen, now I know you might say, well, so that means that no matter what we do, the Lord will never. I didn't say that. And I will not be responsible if you make a decision. Oh, well, then I can just go on. If that's how you feel, you ain't saved. If you're just looking for a license to sin boldly, the Lord will never leave me, so I'm just going to keep in this. You ain't saved. But all I'm saying is that I saw it with my own eyes. The man fell to the floor, laid hands on his mother, started crying out in tongues, and she woke up. And the left side of her body unlocked, and she sat in the chair. By the time the paramedics got there, they took all of her vitals. She was completely fine. It's because the Holy Spirit had not departed from him. The enemy is constantly telling believers that the Lord has left you. The Lord has departed from you. You've displeased the Lord. Listen, if you have wayward children or wayward friends who don't know the Lord, don't stop believing for them. Don't stop believing for them. Don't stop believing for their future. Don't stop believing that the good deposit which has been entrusted to their care is still there. Don't stop believing in that seed, that incorruptible seed of the Word of God which lives and abideth forever, that's been implanted in them. Don't stop believing. Don't stop praying. Definitely don't be condemned, parents. You got it hard enough without getting beat up by the enemy and told that you're a bad parent. Now, that don't mean that there's no such thing as a bad parent. There is such thing as a bad parent. And if you're a bad parent, shame on you. Get it right. But I'm saying, if you loved your children and you did your best to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, love never fails. Love never fails. All parents make mistakes. Can I say that? All parents make mistakes. But parents who love their kids, genuinely love their children, never fail. Because love never fails. Amen. This is going to be a quick message. Last verse. Revelation chapter 3, Verse 16, Jesus talking to the Laodicean church. Can you give me verse 15 and 17? Give me verse 14 and 15 and 16. Go back two verses, because I want you to see this in context. Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he calls them lukewarm. We're going to talk about this for a minute. Here we go, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, this is almost a grotesque, like, can you imagine Jesus just vomiting you? Like just spitting you out of his mouth. Like you just taste nasty to him. Right? You just made him sick to his stomach and he just vomited when he tasted your worship. That's a horrible thing to picture, right? Now here's where we get twisted with this verse a lot. And matter of fact, I heard this when I was growing up. This is how it was taught. Hot means on fire for Jesus. Cold means you're out there in the world and doing the work of Satan. And Jesus is saying, I'd rather for you be out in the world doing the work of Satan than to just be a lukewarm believer with no passion and no fervor. That Jesus is literally saying, you're not passionate enough. You're not fervent enough. You don't have enough zeal. And it just makes me want to spit you. It makes me want to vomit every time I come near you. That's the way it's translated, that Jesus is literally saying, I would much rather you be out in the world serving Satan. Wrong. It's not what the text says at all. It's not what the text means at all. You actually have to understand the context in order to understand the meaning of this text. Laodicea was a city that did not have its own water supply. The water of Laodicea was pumped in from a city far away that had hot springs. And by the time the water from the hot springs flowed into Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Secondly, there was a cold water source from another city that pumped water towards Laodicea. And by the time that cold water got to Laodicea, it had warmed up. So the hot water had cooled down and the cold water had warmed up. Laodicean water had a reputation for being nasty. Nobody liked Laodicean water. The cold water was not demonic water, satanic water. The cold water was good water. And the hot water was good water. Laodicean water was useless water. The cold water was refreshing on a hot day, and the hot water was medicinal on a cold day. Laodicean water was useless water. What he's literally saying to the Laodicean church is, you're not useful. Not, I would rather you be demonic or on fire for Satan. No, he's not. No, God doesn't want that at all. He's saying, I just want you to be useful in some way or another. And yes, it has to do with zeal. But he is not in any way, shape, or form saying that if you're going to be a Christian on the fence, it's better for you to go out into the world and serve Satan. And that's what we were told. And some people took that advice. Well, guess I'm going to go serve Satan now. What? Who told you that? No. In these three verses of scripture, are just examples of a consistent truth. And the consistent truth is this, that one of Satan's primary tools for bringing you into condemnation and locking you up is taking the truth of Scripture and twisting it against you so that it says something that brings you into bondage instead of something that sets you free. The problem is that most Christians don't spend enough time in the actual source, in the Bible itself, to actually read what it actually says Most Christians don't spend the time digging into the text to find out what does it actually mean. Most Christians live so far from the source that by the time you've heard Matthew 5:23, you've heard it through 27 different people, and by the time it gets to you, it says something completely other than it actually says. And even when believers read the Bible, we often read through it, we skim through it, we don't stop and listen to it and hear the text and let the words of Scripture speak to us clearly so that we gain understanding of what God is saying. We don't stop and ask God for understanding of what it is we're reading. We don't stop and ask God for revelation of what it is we're reading. We don't couple it with prayer, and we don't turn to the Lord in the reading of the text, and so a veil remains over our hearts. And it is such a travesty when the enemy is allowed to take something that God gives us because he loves us and is inviting us to draw closer to him and twist it into something that the enemy uses to separate us from God, to divide us from God, and to bring us into condemnation and fear so that we fear his presence and we want to run away. I'm going to give you one more for free. Is that all right? Because I got through this sermon much quicker than I intended. That's okay. I gave it all in worship, so I was tired. The fear of the Lord. And I know I preached a whole sermon on this recently, but it's good to remind you of this. The fear of the Lord is perhaps the most misunderstood biblical concept. We tend to believe that the fear of the Lord is the fear of offending him. That's not what the fear of the Lord is. David said, "Cast me not away from your presence, O God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." That's the fear of the Lord. Not fear of offending him, but fear of being separated from him. Fear of offending him will cause you to avoid his presence. Because you ever known somebody who was just really easily offended? Just offended all the time, no matter what you said, they just offended. Well, what you mean by that? What did I mean by hello? I just mean hello. So what you trying to say? I'm trying to say hello. I just said hi. When somebody is infinitely offendable, what do? You avoid them. And the enemy is dead set on convincing us that God is infinitely offendable so that we will avoid him. This, once again, is not a license to sin, because David's fear of sin was not fear of God's judgment, but fear of God's absence. David is confessing his sin here and crying out to God, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence. Cast me not away from..." Why do I want a clean heart? Because I just got to stay near you. Why do I want you to cleanse me? Because I can't live a day without you. I'm so scared that I'm going to be separated from you, and I don't want anything to separate me from you. That's the fear of the Lord. I don't want anything to be between you and me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. This is the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. But the enemy would twist that to turn the fear of the Lord into something that drives you away from God instead of something that draws you close to him. That's how the enemy would love to twist the scriptures in your hearing to lock you up. It's interesting that this device that we're speaking of today is twisted truth. It's the truth, but the enemy just twists it. It's the truth, but it's twisted. And what happens every time we come before the scriptures with our hearts turned toward the Lord, asking for his understanding, is the Holy Spirit begins to set the record straight. He begins to untwist the scriptures so that your heart begins to hear it as God intended it. And when your heart hears it as God intended it, what did Jesus say? If you cling to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. And then you shall know the truth, the untwisted truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. LJ, I'm ready for you if you can hear me. Father, I thank you today for your people, and I just speak your blessing over each and every one of these sons and daughters of yours under the sound of my voice. Strengthen and encourage each one. Thank you, Father, that your truth always comes to set us free. And I pray, Lord, maybe it wasn't these verses, but maybe it's some other verses that the enemy has used to twist up the hearts and minds of your people. But Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would untwist the truth in our hearing today so that we might hear it as the truth that sets us free. And Father, give us the discernment to know that anything that we hear that brings us into bondage is not the truth. Give us the discernment to know and to hear that if it brings us into bondage, it's not the truth. The truth always sets us free, but only if we know it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So, Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for a knowing of the truth. A knowing of the truth. Holy Spirit, I thank you. Jesus, that you said you came to destroy the works of the devil. And Lord, all of these devices that we've talked about over the last 6 weeks, you came to destroy the works of the devil. You came to destroy everything that the enemy would do to destroy us. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, you said, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And so Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us that abundant life. That abundant life that you came to bring us. I speak blessing and encouragement over each and every one of these sons and daughters of yours. And I thank you today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Everybody stand, give God a shout of praise. And just lift up your hands to the Lord right now. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would strengthen and encourage each one. And now may the peace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you. May God perfect you in every good work. May he establish your heart in every truth. May he free you from every power of oppression and fear. In Jesus' precious, holy, mighty name. Amen and amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise.